Well, welcome to church this morning. Thanks, Ben, for leading worship, and thank you, Lorraine and Jeff, for your prayers. It's so good to be in a church where everyone participates and everyone shares. I've learned a lot coming from a pastor-centric model in the States to the brethren priesthood of all believers acted out each Sunday in the local church. I love that. And wherever God takes me, I'm going to take that with me because I just love, and I'm sure you do too. Don't you love seeing new people come in and actually speak from the front and use their gifts? I love that. So God's been so good to us as a church over the past, let's see, has it been 2 years? When did we start this journey, Jeff? Yeah, about 2 years. It's been amazing, hasn't it? Because 2 years ago, we wouldn't have had this many people. And now we have to split and divide, and we'll talk about what we're going to do next Sunday. But it's pretty amazing. It's pretty amazing. And thank God for the way that he grows the body of Christ and for his faithfulness to this church. It was about to close 2 years ago, and now we are alive, we're together, we're growing in Christ, and we have a future and a hope. So praise God for that. This morning we're going to talk about Christian marriage, part two. 2 weeks ago, we focused on the husband's responsibility, and this morning we'll focus on the wife's responsibility. So this is not easy to do as a man to tell the women folk what to do, right? But Paul was single and he did it. Jesus was single and he had a few things to say. So hopefully everything I will say this morning will be biblical or a close inference from scripture, but if I'm saying anything wrong or if I'm out of line in any way, of course, I'm sure hopefully your husbands will come tell me, and we'll talk it out. But I think before we get into the substance of this morning, I think we need to really just stop and really commit to the Christian view of marriage and male-female relationships at the very start, because our society, every culture has its ideas about how men and women and husbands and wives should act towards each other and how marriage should work. And it's easy to let the culture come in and form our worldview and our thoughts about how marriage should work. But we've got to go back to the plumb line of scripture and recalibrate our ideas and our thoughts, because God has designed marriage. He has designed human beings and he's in charge. And it's really our job to follow his blueprint and his game plan. So I think we need to set aside our preconceived notions or our cultural biases and come at this subject with just an open heart to what God wants to say. Let me pray. Father, thank you for marriage and how important it is to you. Thank you that you've designed it and that you've designed it for our good and for our blessing. Thank you for what our husbands or our wives bring to our lives, the stability, the love, the tenderness, the shoulder-to-shoulder relationship, the common mission that we have as married couples. And Lord, I just pray that you'll be with us, be with me as I preach and teach, and just help us to sort through these things and come to a point where we have some principles to live by according to the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we'll spend the bulk of our time on the last point here, but I did want to review some of the things we talked about last week. So we'll redo the definition. We'll talk about marriage as a divine institution, review the six purposes and three requirements, and then what the husband's supposed to do, the couple acronym, and then we'll get into the responsibility of wives with the CHAIRS acronym. So as I'm defining it for purposes of this message, marriage is the exclusive lifelong covenant commitment between one man and one woman made before God and the community to live together in unity as husband and wife, enjoying a monogamous sexual relationship and, in most cases, raising a family together. There are five divine institutions that apply to humanity in general that God established in the early chapters of Genesis. And you see marriage is in the middle there in green. First, at underlying everything is the sanctity of human life. And then above that is the idea or the concept or the doctrine of personal responsibility. And then third, and the third most important institution on earth among human beings is marriage. It's more important than parenthood. It's more important than the state. And the and as Ben said, this is why marriage is a basic building block of any society. It's because it's so vital to human beings and the generational flow of history and the passing down of concepts and virtue and how to live and how to please God. Marriage is just so important. It's interlocked with these other institutions and they all kind of go together and they're all important. I think it is important to state that I learned a lot from the Genesis 24 when Isaac meets Rebekah. Remember what the servant of Abraham, you know, he offered the jewelry and the gifts to the family, and Laban and Nahor, they were pondering this marriage offer. But at the end of the day, remember in that scene that they actually turn to Rebekah and it's up to her. And that's that concept of personal responsibility. And that shows that underlying marriage is actually personal responsibility. It's a free choice, and it's a important choice. Next to believing in Christ for salvation, who you marry is the most important decision you will ever make. And I think those of us who are married understand that, because you're locked in for life. And so you want to make the best choice possible. For everyone, there are three purposes of marriage: close companionship, to satisfy the need for sexual intimacy, and to procreate and raise children. That's for the whole human race. And as Ben said, and as I said 2 weeks ago, non-Christians can have extraordinary marriages, and they can live according to God's divine institution of marriage very well, and can beat Christians at it, frankly, and often do. And for the whole human race, marriage has these three purposes. But for Christian marriage, there's more purpose. There's more going on. And as a husband and wife in a Christian marriage, they are actually portraying the three-in-oneness of the Trinity. They're also portraying the relationship that Jesus has with the church. Jesus is an analogy to the husband, and the church is analogous to the wife. And Paul's very clear in Ephesians 5 that is a key part of what's going on in a Christian marriage. And finally, there is a sanctification process that happens when you're married, as you go through the tough times and the good times with your husband or wife, as you challenge one another, as you experience conflict within your marriage, as you grow as people and learn how to put your spouse's needs above your own. This is a big aspect of most people's sanctification process. And I like how Ben mentioned single people. Some people are called to be single and they have a sanctification process too. It just works out in a different way. But for most people, your marriage, your married life is a huge part of the way God grows you to spiritual maturity. And so that's that third purpose of Christian marriage. A really good book on that is Sacred Marriage, if you want to check that out. Now, the three requirements for marriage are spelled out in Genesis chapter 2. Jesus repeats the same three when he's talking to the Pharisees in Matthew 19, and Paul mentions the same three when he's talking about marriage to the church at Ephesus. And it's those three requirements of leave, cleave, and one flesh. And 2 weeks ago, we talked about what it means to leave. It means basically that the man, especially the husband, needs to know who he is. He needs to separate and have some distance from his family so that he can establish who he is as a leader of a family. And the cleaving process is the kind of focused on the public wedding ceremony where the community and the families are involved in this joining of a man and woman for life. And then the one flesh is focused on the consummation of the marriage, not just sexually, but also relationally and that life becoming that one new entity. So these are the three requirements for marriage. If you have two but not three, that's really not meeting the biblical definition of marriage. You really need all three. If you have just one, like sex out of wedlock, then you don't have the leave and cleave aspect there, and it's a faulty. It's not going to work. It's not God's design for marriage and for that relationship. There are bad things out there in this realm. We don't need to go into detail. Paul warns us not to talk too much about what they do in secret, right? But we know in our world that there are horrible practices becoming more and more prevalent in our world. And these things are becoming normal for the next generation. Folks, we have to live out the Christian marriages and we have to teach our kids. And we ourselves have to be disciplined in what we look at and what we watch. Folks, Satan wants to destroy our lives and the lives of our children. And this area of gender and sexuality and marriage is just, you know it and I know it. It is so important to who we are. And by having a warped view of what marriage and sex is all about, we will go down a road of destruction. And so we have to teach, we have to talk to our children and grandchildren. We have to model what it's like to be married for 50 years to one person and to be faithful. More and more that will become a rarity. I remember when I was young, 50-year marriages were quite common, but that is becoming less and less of a truth. And so marriage, Christian marriage, is one of the greatest evangelistic tools that we have. And when non-Christians who come from broken families see a husband and wife doing it right, doing it God's way, and enjoying it and being blessed by it, it speaks volumes about the truth of our faith. 2 weeks ago, guys, we talked about coupling your wife, and we talked about the number one priority. I mean, if you forget anything else, it's that command to agape love your wife. And that can be accomplished through, well, you can remember how to do that practically through the couple acronym, closeness, being close to her, openness, opening up to her about your day instead of getting home and going into your room and closing off and getting on the computer, playing video games, instead of sitting on the couch and, babe, my boss called me in to his office today, and, you know, in talking to her, allowing her to be your confidant, understanding her, listening to her instead of trying to, jump in and fix the problem, just listening, peacemaking, saying I'm sorry when necessary, proving your loyalty and that you're committed over time, and finally honoring and cherishing her. So that's kind of a review. Now let's get into today's subject, which is geared towards wives and their responsibility to respect. So Paul, in Ephesians 5:25-33, we all know what he says there. It's husbands, love your wives, wives, submit to your husbands. He sums it up, in verse 33, where he does say, tell the husbands to love their wives, but then he says, wives must see to it that they respect their husbands. A man's primal need is respect. Men deep down starve for respect. That's how they are wired. And wives, when you respect your husband, it helps him at his deepest need. And it actually helps to motivate him to be the man God is calling him to be. The wife's primary responsibility, and I'm going to differ slightly from what I heard Ben say, but I'm going to say this, and maybe you'll disagree, but I think it's right. The wife's primary responsibility is to respect her husband unconditionally. Unconditionally. In other words, he doesn't have to earn it. The respect is a command to wives. And there is a tremendous power when a wife gives her husband unconditional respect. But it is, for women, a difficult concept to put into practice when you don't feel the respect. Okay, so let's unpack this a little bit. And just to focus on that word, Ephesians 5:33 says, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. In 1 Peter 3, 1-2, Peter says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. There's that word again, respectful. And notice in the Peter passage, they're not really earning it there. And yet, wives are to submit and respect their husbands. Now, sometimes the word love comes into the picture, and, you know, people think, well, all that's important is just to love one another. But what I'd like to submit to you is that a man spells love not L-O-V-E, but R-E-S-P-E-C-T. Find out what it means to me, right? So, in other words, when you respect your husband, that's actually love. In his mind, that's the love. That's how you love your husband, is by respecting him. That's the way he will interpret it. So most wives believe their husbands have to earn their respect, but actually, what God is asking is unconditional respect. One author says that suggests trying to say something like this to your husband, not just to say it, but something that you really mean. So try this, ladies. Well, if your husband's listening, it might be kind of kooky because they know what you're doing. But let's assume your husband doesn't know what you're doing. And so try this test. Just say something like, I was thinking about you today and several things about you that I respect. And I just wanted you to know that I respect you. Okay, let me repeat that. I was thinking about you today and several things about you that I respect. And I just want you to know that I respect you. So try those words meaningfully to your husband and be ready to list them out, right? Be ready to list them out, not just because he's going to ask, well, what is it? Because he's going to be like, what you do? You actually respect me? Guys will thrive on that. Your husband will thrive on that. You know, in courtship before marriage, I think there is that respect. And that's what's fun about courtship is because the husband is really focused on loving, right? They do things, they go out of their way, and the wife is usually giving the groom to be, you know, the fiance is giving him that respect, and it's great. The honeymoon period's great, and the pre-marriage, but unfortunately, over time and after marriage, that can often begin to change, especially when children come into the picture and the wife begins to slowly but surely dominate the household. And a lot of times what happens is that the man's authority and the man's responsibility to lead gets pushed because the woman feels she just has this intuition that she knows what to do, and the man can get pushed out. And so it changes. The man thought he was marrying a woman that would respect him for life, and you know, he could chair the relationship, he could be the man of the house, but over time that changes. So and wives, when you're looking at things to respect in your husband, another author says, look for things not necessarily where he's at now, but what he would like to do. So if you're having trouble finding things to respect, then go back and say, maybe go back and think, why was I first attracted to my husband to begin with? And what are his goals and dreams now? And have I been cutting him down so that he no longer kind of has big goals anymore, and he's just learned to basically say nothing and go silent? You know, what about what are his desires? So look at your husband's desires, not just his performance, and focus on the positive. So let's get into chairs. Let's get on to how does a woman practically respect his wife How does a woman respect her husband so that's interpreted by the husband as the respect and as the esteem and honor that he needs and that he will thrive upon? Well, the first is that the wife should appreciate the man's or the husband's desire to work and achieve, his desire for conquest. Men have a natural inborn desire to go out and conquer challenges of this world, to go on adventures and to achieve things. They need to be involved in an adventure, in a conquest. Now, this could look a lot different. Men are different. I mean, this doesn't necessarily mean you got to be a macho all black or a mountain climber. It could be a computer programmer who has maybe for his conquest is solving a difficult problem in his company that makes the company achieve more. You know, it could be any number. It could be mastering a musical instrument. It could be leading or starting a company, a business. But these are things that drive men for conquest. or drive that deep-seated need for conquest. Remember in Genesis 2, God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Men like to work. They like to conquer and they like to produce. When men see each other, a lot of times, most of the time, they're like, well, what do you do? Right? Well, what do you do? They don't talk about family first, usually. They're sizing each other up and they're saying, what do you do? You know, what do you do? Well, I stay at home and make finger puppets. No. Yeah. And a man who, you know, a man who is hesitant to say because they're kind of embarrassed, like, oh, well, I'm unemployed or, you know, but, you know, that kind of is at the core of most men's being is what do you do? What do you do? Jacob in Genesis 29, he's working for Laban and Laban's getting rich and all these sheep are coming. But Jacob says to Laban, I jumped ahead of myself. Jacob is a good example. You know, when he meets Rachel at the well and they have to wait for all these guys to come lift the cover off the well, Jacob sees Rachel and then he's like, rah! And takes that off and there's Rachel watering the flocks. He wanted to show off. He wanted to conquer that cover on that well. And remember when he loved Rachel and he says to Laban, I will work 7 years for that woman, you know, and he conquered that goal and he won, Rachel, although he got Leah first and then Rachel, and then he worked another 7 years. But you see that conquer. So in application, you can say, wives, you can say something like, honey, thank you for getting out there and working. Thank you for providing for us. You know, believe in your husband no matter what. And when he's out there on the battle path and when he's out there conquering, be his cheerleader. Urge him along. Do they have cheerleaders in New Zealand? It's not really. I'm talking to an American audience in my head. But, you know, we have cheerleaders at the basketball games and the football games and they have the cones and everything, you know, so, but you see what I'm saying, like cheerlead your husband. He will definitely appreciate that. Express faith in him related to his chosen field. You know, if he's a musician, value and just appreciate that. If he's in IT, you know, ask him about it. I appreciate what you do. Tell me about what you do. Tell me how's that project going? That can be a real uplift and show your support and respect for your husband. Allow him to dream as you did when you were courting. You know, don't quash the dreams that he'll spurt out there of, you know, traveling somewhere or doing a new project in the home or something like that. All right, let's move on. Hierarchy. So the next two look a little bit more controversial, don't they? Hierarchy and authority. It's not really something we like to talk about very much in our culture. But God has built a desire into men and husbands to protect and to provide for their wives. And they need to do that. They want to do that. They have a desire to do that. In internal drive to do that. Husbands actually do biblically have a duty to protect, and wives have a duty to place themselves under the protection of their husbands. Men see themselves deep down as over their families, and this is why husbands get oversensitive and really hurt and are really vulnerable to criticism when it's focused on how good of a leader they are in the home. Now, many women are afraid of this concept. They're afraid of their husband's headship. They may feel that abuse is possible, or they may just disagree with the direction the husband is taking the family. And maybe they think they know better. They could do it better if they were in charge. And so they just, over time, gradually assume that leadership position. But again, this is straying from God's blueprint and ultimately will not be good for your marriage. Now, abuse, let's just be very clear, is always wrong, whether it's physical, mental, emotional, sexual, any kind of abuse is absolutely wrong. However, just because abuse is always possible, it doesn't mean that gives wives the right to cut down the principle of hierarchy and authority and just cast it aside. That is a wrong reaction to that. Two wrongs don't make a right. The correct answer to abuse is prayer, possibly separation, even possibly divorce, if it comes to that. But assuming there's no abuse, it's not good enough to just say, well, I don't believe in hierarchy or authority because there may be abuse that happens. Abuse actually cuts against the man's really deep down desire to protect. Most men, when it comes down to it, will actually be there to protect and defend. So in most cases, I would hope in a Christian marriage, abuse wouldn't be an issue. Now, there's lots of biblical support for the principle of hierarchy and authority. It starts with Genesis 2, with the fact that Adam was made first and then Eve. Adam was always seen as the head of the family. Jesus in Romans 5 is the head, is the second Adam, the representative, the federal head of the human race, just as Adam was. When Jacob's working for Laban, he's slaving away for Laban, and God is blessing Laban wherever Jacob turns. But then he says in Genesis 30:30, when shall I provide for my own household also? Jacob is driven by that need to establish his own house. In Nehemiah calls the men to get up and fight for their wives and children. I think if you're a man, you understand that. If your family or your nation is threatened, you have this internal something that says, okay, it's time to step up. We have to defend our homes. We have to defend our land. That is normal and natural for men to do that. In 1 Timothy 5:8, Paul says, if anyone, and he uses the masculine pronoun, if anyone, masculine, does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So that's talking to the men in the congregation, saying it's up to you to provide for your family. So how practically, ladies, can you show or appreciate the desire for your husband to provide and protect? Well, don't fight against the hierarchy. You know, don't fight against, you hear it, fight against the patriarchy, but don't fight against it. Understand that it's God's plan. Guard against slowly taking over, which happens a lot. Guard against slowly taking over. Maybe examine your relationship and just think about, have you taken over? Just maybe haven't even thought about it, but over time, you have become the head of the family. Verbalize your admiration for your husband for protecting you. Be careful of putting down your husband's job or how much he makes. And treat your husband like a king, like the king of a castle. Not in a patronizing way, but just appreciate that that's how he's wired, that that's what will make him thrive as the man of the house. I'm going way too long. All right, let's go quickly through these other ones. Authority. So appreciate his desire to serve and to be the leader. because God has made husbands responsible, they also need the authority in order to carry out that responsibility. There's nothing worse than being responsible and not having the authority to actually make decisions. So men need that authority. They need that because they have that responsibility before God. In 1 Timothy 3:4, Paul says he must manage his own household well when he's talking about qualifications for elder. So he must manage. That word, Greek word, is proistemi. It means to exercise a position of leadership, to rule, direct, to be the head of. So that's in the qualifications for elder. So it's normal and good for the man to manage or to lead his household well. In Titus 2:5, Paul instructs wives to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. So in application of the authority principle, go on record with your husband that you see him as having 51% of the responsibility and also 51% of the authority. Make that clear and verbalize that. He will appreciate that. And he probably won't abuse that. He'll probably have a desire to listen to you and your input even more because he understands that you respect him. Again, when you respect your husband, it means love to him. And he's going to want to love you more and be a better man, be a better husband. On those big decisions, when you just got to make the call, you know, whether moving to a new location or where the kids should go to school, things like that, allow your husband at the end of the day to make the call. Of course, with your input, but support your husband's self-image as a leader and praise his good decisions. That will mean a lot to him. Insight. So they say women have intuition and men have insight. Men like to think things through logically. They like to analyze, generally speaking, and counsel. And so this is in the Bible. And so this insight, some ways to respect your husband's insight is to thank him for his advice. It's to recognize that problem solving is actually the male version of empathy. When your husband is trying to jump in and solve the problem, that's the way that he's basically wants to love you. I know when I call Klaus and there's a problem, he just wants to get in there and do it. He doesn't want to go to meetings. He doesn't want to mess around. He just wants to get the job done and then move on. But that's his way. But he'll do it. He's very responsive. I mean, and that's the way that he shows his care for someone, by just getting in there and getting the job done. So in application of this principle of insight, thank husbands for their advice, recognize their problem solving is their brand of empathy, and ladies, admit that sometimes you can be wrong, as Eve, as we see from the Garden of Eden. Eve thought she knew what was right, but she was deceived and Adam wasn't. So it is possible, you know, ladies, for you to be deceived. You're not always right. And sometimes your husband has to say, no, we need to do it this way. And out of respect for the authority, you should go along with that. And then, relationship. So this is the husband's desire for a shoulder to shoulder relationship. Instead of looking at each other and gazing into each other's eyes lovingly, men like to go on a hike together and be shoulder to shoulder, or look out together across the sunrise, or what can be done? What are the possibilities here? Let's talk about it, babe. What's God leading us to do? This is that shoulder to shoulder relationship. And men, when they get together, they usually, sometimes they meet for coffee across of a table, but even better is going on a hike, right, Ian? Like we did, up the mountain this week, up Mount Maungatua together, shoulder to shoulder. And then we sat up there under this overhang, looking out over the Tyree Plain, and just talked about life. And guys love that. So ladies, if you can go on a recreational activity with your husband, man, that is going to be awesome for him. Tell him that you like him. You know, sometimes husbands know they're loved. You know, they know you love them, but do you like them? You know, do you like them? Wow, that's almost as important as being loved as being liked. Like, husband, I like you. I want to be with you. And you know, have you ever seen where like an upstanding member of the community suddenly gets arrested for some crime? It could be like extortion or some white collar crime, or it could even be some kind of other crime. But have you ever seen where the wife like stands there with him? And like, it doesn't matter if anyone else, like the whole world has got against this person, but their wife stands there shoulder to shoulder and they don't move and they support their husband. And even if they go to jail, they visit him and they don't, you know, divorce and go marry someone else. And then they get out of prison and they're together. Have you ever seen that before? That's amazing. That's what men need. You know, when the whole world's against you, you're with me. And that will just make a complete difference in his life. And that's what you've signed up for, haven't you? As that, because marriage is that lifelong commitment. And then finally, sexuality. So appreciate your husband's desire for sexual intimacy. Someone said that sex is spiritual warfare. And that's true. Kick the devil out of your bed. Marriage is to be a place where sex is enjoyed. And the marriage bed is to be undefiled, as Paul says. So how do we apply that? Well, we won't go into, well, let's see how many children. It's just my children. Oh, yeah. Okay. Cuddle time, right? Cuddle time. So have cuddle time. Respond to your husband's needs. Have that cuddle time. Sometimes you initiate. That shows, that's communicating love and respect to your husband. Understand his needs and let him acknowledge his temptations, because men are visually wired, and that's just how we are. So if you as a wife can be a good listener and allow him to talk with you about temptations without judging him or considering him like the scum of the earth. But you can just understand that. And if he can be open, man, that is going to communicate respect to your husband. And that's what being a godly wife is all about. It's beautiful, ladies and gentlemen. So here we are. Love your wife. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. And if you do that, if we do that together, we will have the kind of marriages that God wants us to have. And my prayer and our prayer as elders is that every marriage in this church will be strong and that will grow as a result. I believe the stronger our families are, the stronger our marriages are, the more difference we will make as a church. So in conclusion, we've talked about the definition of marriage as a divine institution, the purposes and requirements for marriage, the couple acronym and application of the responsibility to love the wife, and then CHAIRS, the acronym to remember how to apply the command to respect our husbands. Let's pray. Father, thank you for marriage, and thank you for the plan that you have. Thank you for how you've wired men and women differently. Thank you that when a man and woman comes together in holy matrimony, that they complement each other and that they learn how to live this new life with their loved one. And thank you that over the years, our love and respect for one another can grow and grow. Father, correct us in ways that we've gone wrong in any of these issues and help us to fulfill these wonderful commands to love and respect and to show Jesus Christ and the church in that relationship through our marriages, Father. Pray for our young people. We pray that they will get through their teenage years and 20, and they'll come out the other side with a strong marriage to a godly man or a godly woman, and that they will have a lifelong marriage that brings them joy and that is a ministry to others and that is fulfilling. And for those who are single, Lord, we pray for them as well, that they will be encouraged, that they will find and get their needs met through other ways. And maybe who knows, maybe someday they will be married too. We don't know what you have for each one of us, Lord, but just help us to remember your faithfulness and to just support one another in the marriages that we have here, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.